We're going to talk about the glory of the resurrection. The glory of the resurrection. We began to look at the fact that this is Resurrection Sunday. But then what was God up to? What was accomplished through Jesus Christ, through the Father raising him from the dead? And one of the things that I began to focus on primarily was the fact that this was the work of restoration leading to glory, to the glory of resurrection. It is the work of restoration leading to the glory of resurrection. We talk about restoring all things, things that had been torn apart. We live in a sin-worn world, a sin-torn world. We talk about sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But listen to how we look at that. It is death ultimately. It is death. It is ultimate death. But the wages of sin puts us on a path that leads to the ultimate, because we understand sickness, disease, infirmities, wars, all of the divisions that take place within the homes, and all the other things that occur within one's life as a result of sin. But then the ultimate effect of death of sin is death. But we see all of the residue that must also be considered that take place within the lives of individuals even before they physically die. But then we understand, we talk about the wages of sin is death, it also has to do with spiritual death, so that it speaks of being eternally separated from the Lord. So when we speak of the goal, the glory of the resurrection, we have to understand what God's intent is, what God intended to do through raising Jesus from the dead. The goal of God is and has always been perfection. It has always been perfection. In other words, we talk about perfection. His objective was for us to live a perfect life, living out the perfect will of God, living out the perfect will of God. Understand, we're not just talking about just getting by. We're not just talking about that which is merely good, but we are acceptable, but we're talking about the perfect will of God. When we talk about the perfect will of God, something had to happen to get us on the right path. And this path leads us towards the goal of God, which is perfection. But then we'll eventually, as we continue this series of teachings, we will eventually address the subject of righteousness and the state of holiness. But right now we're talking about the aim of the true believer. When a person that really believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, his aim must be that of perfection. Now that's a hard word. That's a difficult thing to even fathom, to even imagine. What is God saying when he says that his desire for us is perfection? Perfection has to do with the restoration of all things to God, so that they are restored to God's original design and God's original intent. In other words, let's put it this way, God didn't intend for things to be this way. God didn't intend for things to be as divided as they currently are. That wasn't God's intent. But we understand the work of the enemy. We begin to see things as we see them now, they are distorted and they are disfigured. We live in a disfigured state of humanity. And I'm talking about the best of us. We're not just talking about the worst of us, because oftentimes we look at the how far sin can take an individual. But let's look at even those of us who think ourselves to be, to some degree, okay. But yet we still must acknowledge the fact that according to the design of perfect perfection, one theologian calls it perfect perfection, that we are yet in our current state distorted and disfigured. And we look at the fact that as a result of that, we see, we mentioned early on, the effect of original sin, sickness, disease, infirmities, and eventually death. It all came from the same source. It all came from the same origin. It all came as a result of the enemy of God. So we talk about, and God's objective is to bring us to the place of sinless perfection. Now, understand there are some people think that we can attain that within this life, but let me tell you something. It is unattainable in this life. There's no way. I don't care how many people might tell you differently. None of us can attain to the level in this life of sinless perfection in this earthly life, this place of total moral excellence. But yet, that does not excuse us from setting our target or setting our aim towards that of perfection. Now let's look at what perfection means as we begin to look at a definition of perfection so that we could understand what is being talked about here. In the Greek, this word is katatarsis, which means, listen to this here now, it means a making something fit, are being fully prepared. It makes, now listen carefully to this. It is saying to make it fit. Now to say to make it fit implies the fact that it didn't fit before it was made to fit. So we talk about the whole thing of perfection. In other words, that's what we said, there are distortions within our lives because God has to make us fit into his perfect will. So we're made to fit. And then it goes on to say, being fully prepared. We're being prepared fully. God is preparing us for something greater than we can even imagine. You see, but you got to fit into it. You see, heaven is a perfect place. You see, we talk about perfection. Heaven is a perfect place, but it has been prepared for a perfect people. That's what heaven is all about. When we get there, there will be no imperfections there, neither will there be any imperfections within us. So God has to fix us so that we can be made fit for heaven. Do you see that? He has to do something in us to bring us to a place where we are fit for heaven. Now, it implies a process. It is a process leading to consummation. In other words, there is this fulfillment, bringing something to completion. In other words, the work is not happened as of yet, but we're in process. There is an expected end accomplished as a result of this process. That's why the Word of God says, when Jesus, well, where the Word of God says, he says, I know my thoughts that I think towards you. They're of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope or an expected end. What is he expecting? Perfection. When I mentioned early on the theologian that says it is perfect perfection, you have to look at the perfect, because our idea of perfection is still to a degree. When we talk about perfection, well, when you got an A, that's perfect. You're able to do a particular thing a particular way. You did it perfectly. But then God elevates that particular word to a whole nother level, to a whole nother dimension. And this theologian calls it perfect perfection. It's beyond, let's put it this way, immeasurable degree of perfection. Now, here's a scripture to help you to understand this. Here's a scripture. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. I'm going to read this out of the Message paraphrase. Hebrews 13, verse 20. He says, "May God, who puts all things together, make all things whole, who makes a lasting mark through the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of his blood that sealed the eternal covenant, who led Jesus, our great shepherd, up and alive from the dead. Now, put you together. Provide you with everything you need to please him. Make us, now it brings it beyond you, now it puts us all in the picture. Make us into what gives him most pleasure by means, here's Easter now, by means of the sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah." Then he goes on. He didn't get carried away then. He says, "All glory to Jesus forever and always." Oh, yes, yes, yes. Listen to what he is saying here. May the God who puts us, who puts all things together in creation, God put all things together perfectly. He made a perfect world. Are you listening? The Lord made a perfect world. There were no flaws. There were no impurities within that which God himself had created. He made a perfect man. Adam was perfectly made. That's why God would speak over his creation and begin to make a pronouncement over everything that he made. And he would say, "It's good." Why is it good? It's good because it is designed by a perfect designer that made it perfectly because it came forth out of his perfection. Oh, listen to me. Everything that God made came out of his perfection. Out of a perfect God is a perfect creation. That's what God did. And then he says, but then we mentioned the enemy comes in and we begin to see imperfections occurring. And then the Lord says he will begin to put all things together again. He begins to put, this is what Easter is all about, to put things back in its proper order, to reestablish the order of God. And when God's order is reestablished, understand, it makes all things whole. So in other words, fragmentation occurs when we are divided. You see, God is saying, he said, "My will for you is to become one. My will for you is to be at a place whereby you can accomplish all that I have set out for you to accomplish. But it is the fragmentation within your life that's hindering you from being as effective as I would have you to be." So what happens, he says, so how can we be whole? Well, I'll just study. That'll make me whole. I'll just apply myself. I'll just work a little harder. I'll just do a little more. And as a result of my efforts, I can put myself together. No, the Bible says the only one that can put you together is God, the one that made you. He said, he's the one that put all things together, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. He puts it together, and he holds them together by the word of his power. So he puts it together, and understand the process. He makes all things whole. He brings it to the place where its function is how God intends for it to function. And then he says, now watch, out of your wholeness, out of that wholeness, this is what he has done. He has made a lasting mark through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In other words, you know, the water line, the measure of all things has now been established through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How do we measure? How do we measure perfection? How do we measure as to whether we measure up to God's standard? It is through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is his life, but it's also his death. It is what Jesus Christ was willing, how he was willing to live, but how he was willing to die. What he was willing to sacrifice, what he was willing to give up. You see, it raised the watermark to a higher level. It says, so now what God is saying to us, he said, we are to have the same mind that's in Christ Jesus. It's not how much you're able to attain, how much you're able to gather in, but what are you willing to relinquish? What are you willing to let go of in order to please God? So that there's nothing of you, and it's all about him. So he made a lasting mark. In other words, that mark can never be erased. That mark can never be changed. When God did that, nothing can measure up to that standard. He said, this is a new standard that's established through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of, many people have died, but his sinless blood, a sinless sacrifice, that sealed the eternal covenant. It was the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ that sealed the eternal covenant. In other words, nothing can break that seal. And then, look what he did. That same God now, the Father, he led Jesus, our great shepherd. You see, the Father, the Spirit, the last words spoken. He says, first of all, he says, it is finished. You were speaking, it is finished. And then he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now we see the spirit that led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now we see that same spirit led Jesus, our great shepherd, up and alive from the dead. The same spirit that took him through the trial, the same spirit that took him through the challenges that he faced in life, is the same spirit that raised him up and alive from the dead. So you see, when you go through your little challenges, and I call it little based upon Paul's statement, these light afflictions, which are but for a moment. He said, the little challenges in this life it cannot measure up to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So now he says, now, look at what he's saying here. Now he will put you together, may put you together and provide you with everything you need to please him. Now, listen to me. It's not everything you want. Not everything you'd like to have. Not everything you wish for. But everything you need. He has knowledge of what you need in order to arrive at that state of perfection. What's the goal now? What's the goal? The goal is perfection, but what would it take within my life for me to arrive there? God says, I will provide for you what you need So that on your journey to perfection, oh, you thought the journey was only to heaven. No, heaven is a perfect place for a perfect people. God has to do something in you as he has provided a place for you. See, he will not provide a perfect place lest of, first of all, he began to construct a perfect people. So now he is saying that he puts you together, provides for you everything you need to please him. Make us. Sometimes it's against our own will. Sometimes we find ourselves bucking against, kicking against the prick. God, we're trying to do it our way, and God is saying, no, that's not my way. And have you experienced that? You know, I have. When you want to do it, you figure you know what to do. You figure you know the direction you ought to take. But then he said, no, that's not what's best for you. He said, he makes what gives him the most pleasure. He said, I found pleasure in what you just went through. He said, "He everything you need, make us into what gives him most pleasure by means of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Messiah. And then when it's all said and done, that's my title. All glory to Jesus. How long? That's not good enough. And ever. Always. Amen, amen, amen. Yes, yes, yes. Now, let's take another step into this to get a clear understanding and comprehension of perfection. Here in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. Let's turn to that. Psalm 19, verse 7. It says here, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord does not contain any imperfections. The law of the Lord is solid. The law of the Lord is not arbitrary. You can't argue with God concerning that which is spoken, that which is stated. The law of the Lord is perfect. But understand, since the law won't change, then what has to change? Who has changed? Since God's law won't change. Since God, Lord, why don't you give me what I want? Why don't you change your mind in relation to this thing? Since God won't change, he says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. Since God won't change, then who got to do the changing? He says, so in other words, if God won't give in, then I have to give in. But look at the objective, converting the soul. Converting the soul. What is the soul? The mind, you've been taught. The mind, the will, and the emotion, right? So he says, so the law of God is perfect, bringing us to perfection. He gave us his word. That's why folk fight the word. That's why they buck against the word, is because the word of God leads us to perfection, but our flesh does not like it. It doesn't feel good. But the Lord is perfect, but it converts the soul. It brings about, we talk about restoration, we talk about conversion. He converts our soul so that our mind, will, and emotion, our feeling aligns up with what the word has spoken. He said, I didn't start there. This is what the word says. This is how I feel. This is what the word said. This is how I feel. God said, okay. He said, stay in the word. Stay in the word. Don't be led by your own understanding. Don't lead your understanding, because if you do that, then you're going to try to twist the word to make the word fit into your equation. Let the word stand for what it stands for. He says, so the word of God, the word of the Lord is perfect. The word of perfect word, not a dot, not a jot or tittle is changed within the law of God, the word of God. When God speaks a word, it is eternal. Eternal truth of God. But it converts the soul. It brings us into conformity. It brings us into alignment with the will of God. And then it says, now watch, it also says the testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony of the Lord. Now we begin to see the word of the Lord, but now we begin to see the outworking of that word into a testimony. We just heard testimony here today. The outworking of the word into a testimony, the testimony of the Lord. Let me tell you something. When you hear the testimony, first of all, the testimony of the Lord, the Bible says, is the spirit of prophecy. We understand that part, don't we? That the testimony of the Lord is the spirit of prophecy, which prophecy is the convergence of past, present, and future. Because when God speaks his word, the eternal word, then we begin to see where it is timeless, where all of these things converge together. But now it is saying that the testimony of the Lord in us, we carry the testimony of the Lord. When we carry the testimony of the Lord, it is saying, now, last week we talked about what the Lord's message in a bottle. Now, when I talked about a bottle, I'm talking about a container. God's, he has placed his treasures in what? Vessels of clay. It is an instrument by which he conveys his truth to others. He says, so now, watch what he says. So he places upon our hearts his testimony so that we can carry the testimony of the Lord to places where the Lord had not been known. But it says that the testimony of the Lord is sure. It is sure. What God did in me and what God is doing in me, can't anybody take it away from me? Too late to tell me God is not real. Too late to tell me that God cannot do a particular thing. Why? Because I've seen it. Even if it's not being done at this moment, in this hour, too late, too late. I've seen too much. I've seen too much of what God is able to do. Even when there's opposition working against me, I carry within me the testimony of the Lord. And it says the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. It makes wise simple. That's a whole other message on simplistic thinking and simple-mindedness. I'll talk about that later on. But he makes wise the simple. Because what happens, you carry something. He has hidden it from the wise and prudent, but he has revealed it to babes. They carry something. We carry something when you have the testimony of the Lord on your side. Let's go on. He only did, you see, we begin to see. That's what he says. So Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus lived a perfect life. He only did those things that pleased his Father in heaven. That's what he did. So there come a day when we will be made completely whole. Now, in order to be made completely whole, he has to reassemble us. There has to be a reassembly. God is about reassembling us, the reassembly, the reassembled. And not only will he have to reassemble us, then he has to hold us together by his grace, the grace of God. So let's look at that process now. What is God doing? They call that surgery, right? What God is doing, he has to go inside of us and begin to discard all excess waste, all excess and waste. Anything in us that's standing in the way of us being made perfect, the Holy Spirit goes inside of us and begins to move those things from us. You see, that's a surgery. That's surgery. Well, what he said, what's your, I think it was Doc Pop Mason would always say, he said, God has a problem. He said, God has a problem. And I said, what kind of problem could I have? He said, his problem is you. And Pop, you're being personal now. You said, problem is me. You. See, God's problem is us. God's problem is us. What God has to do is get something out of us. There's something we carry around inside of us that God is trying to get rid of. So we talk about the surgery of God to perfect us. He has to discard all the excess waste. Whatever that thing is that needs to be done away with, God has to get rid of it. But then when he gets rid of it, when he's going to pull Jeremiah, I must root out, pull up and tear down that I may plant and build. Not only does he take the God that takes away, but he's the God that gives. You see, he gives. See, he gives and he takes away. He's the Lord that gives. when he takes away the excess, listen to this now, he replaces the excess with something better and something greater. You said, what did I have to give up in order to be on the road to perfection? Whatever it is, or whatever it was, it can no wise measure up to what God will give you in its place. So he injects necessary essentials to complete you. That's why the Bible says, adding to your faith, virtue, and it goes on, all the things that needed to be added to our lives. Now let me move on, because I see my time is carrying on. Jesus Christ prayed a prayer, and this is really the Lord's Prayer, 17th chapter of John, but his prayer was in the 22nd verse. He says, and the glory which you gave me, I've given to them that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. You see. Now what he's talking about, he said the Spirit of the Father carrying out the work of the Father. He said, so now the glory. I can't wait to get to that in another message. But the glory which you gave me. The glory which you gave me. He said, so we understand that it leads to glory. You see, it leads to glory. The glory that you gave me, he said, I've already given them that glory. So that, in other words, they have it even though they hadn't recognized it as being theirs. I've given them the glory. The glory. The summation of all things. The complete completion. I've given them a passing grade. I've given them the reward. The glory. I've given them the glory already. He said, but they don't realize it. He said, because they're still here. He said, but the glory I've given to them that they may be one as we are one. I think I mentioned before when I talked about crowns, how God will place, the Lord will place a crown over our heads and then we must grow into it. In other words, you're royalty, but the crown don't fit yet. You grow into the crown. He says, I've given them, he said, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, that's what God says. So now you understand what he does as a result of that. The world will know the love of God. They will know, first of all, that Christ has sent, was sent from the Father. And it loved them. People will know the love of God through what is demonstrated through the vessels that he used. So for the sake of just moving on, and we'll cover this the rest of it Wednesday, I want to talk about one person. We talk about perfection. Perfection. The person I'll speak of is the rich young ruler. Let's look at him now. Let's look at him. Because as we look at the life of the rich young ruler here in the 18th chapter of Luke, and begin with verse 18. The Bible says, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what's the request? What's the request? I want to live forever. I want to receive heaven's reward. So Jesus said to him, now Jesus picked up something. He said, good master, good teacher. He said, why do you call me good? There's not one good, no one good. No one is good but God. There's one, that's God. He said, so did you know what you said? Did you know what you just said when you called me good? It wasn't that he wasn't God. It was a matter, did the young man know what he was saying? Do you understand the ramification of your speech? There's only one that's good, and that's God. He said, but now let's get on to your question. Uh-huh. See, first of all, let me correct, let me understand, let me get into your head to see what you're thinking, but let me now answer your question. He said, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father, mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. So he said, in other words, he had bragging rights. He said, everything you throw at me, got it. I've aced that. I've covered all the bases. I got them all covered. And he said, And so he said, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, he said, you got all the bases covered, but there you still lack one thing. He said, you covered a lot of bases. You made it. You were raised well. You were raised in a good environment. He said, but there's one thing you're lacking. What is that? He says, sell all that you have and distribute what the proceeds to the poor. He says, and then you will have treasures in heaven. You will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, what he was saying in essence, if you read some of the translations, he says, if you will to be perfect. If you want to be perfect, dismantle all of your goods, sell them, and distribute the proceeds to the poor if you want to be perfect. You've done all these other things, but this thing you've not done. He says, then after you do that, then I want you to follow me. Then you'll have treasures in heaven. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is that those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you see what he said? I want eternal life, but it is the kingdom of God, the place of God's, where God inhabits. And then he says, so we begin to see where his issue was. He didn't want to let go of those things. Now, the point I want to make, and I'll emphasize this later in another message, but what God did, what Jesus did, he touched the place of his idolatry. Are you saying this? He's saying, when we talk about, we speak of this whole thing, what the Lord is saying, in essence, he says, I want you to give up. And an idol is not always something that's bad. An idol is a bad in of itself. But it is the level on which one is willing to settle on, into. They say, rather than seeking perfection, what rung of the ladder are you willing to settle on? See, God's objective is for us to set our sights on things above. But how far above are we to set our sights? Perfection. And not to settle for anything less than perfection. He sets his hope on things, not necessarily bad, but understand, it's a higher level of seeking. He said, it is perfection. But let me help you understand this in this way. Let's say that you're engaged in ministry or even involved in some kind of civic work or duty, and you're giving your whole to that particular endeavor. And what can happen is that you can be so involved in that particular thing that you place your whole life into doing that alone. You say, well, I'm doing good works. I'm doing great things. I'm helping a lot of people. That level, regardless of how high it might be, has become within you an idol. It has become your idol. And as a result of that becoming your idol, you can never see God as he really is. Listen to what we're saying here. God is saying to us, I'm rushing this message because I have so much more to share with you. But he is saying that people settle for much less. The rich young ruler was willing to give up everything but his idol. He said, I'll serve you if I can serve you and hold on to my idol. I'll be faithful if I can be faithful to you and still maintain my position as far as being at a place of holding on to my idol. He said, no, the place that I want to hit first is your idol. I want to hit your idol first. I want you to let go of that one thing that you treasure the most, that one thing that you feel that you can't live without. You say, well, I got to have this. It's not that you will be without anything. He says, I want you to follow me. And when you follow me, I'm going to lead you on the path of righteousness. Understand, it will not just be a journey whereby you will just lose things and abandon things and the like, he says, but intrinsically, there's going to be a building up within you so that now you will be made perfect. That was his thing. He said, obtaining or inheriting the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, if you will to be made perfect, let go of those things and follow me. So this Easter Resurrection Sunday morning, Jesus gave up his life. He says, and understand, you heard it said this week and last week. It wasn't just an easy thing. Well, I just let this life go and move on. No, it was a painful experience. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That's why he says, when he began to say, if there's any way possible, remove this bitter cup. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. So that there's this willingness of relinquishment that you can let it go, whatever it may be, to let it go. To let it go. He said, because the end, you see, the journey of righteousness leads to perfection. We'll talk about righteousness later on. It leads to perfection. And then perfection postures you to be in position, to be in an environment of perfection. Look at this. Aren't you tired of all the stuff that's going on in the world today? There's a place prepared for you where all the wicked will cease from troubling. And the weary will be at rest. That's what Jesus Christ died for. To give us peace that surpasses all understanding. But a lasting peace that will endure. So thank you, Lord, for your gift. The grace that you've extended to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I've given them your word. I've given them that portion that you permitted me to share today. And my prayer, Lord, is that it will take root within each heart, that we will move from a state of trying, a state of laboring in our own strength, to being connected to you, hooked up with you, so that you can lead us on the path of perfection. We give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name.